Amen. I'm excited to worship with you all this morning. I love the words of that hymn, specifically where that hymn references manna. And when the word manna is used in Scripture, it's used in reference to a circumstance where God fed the children of Israel in the desert as they're wandering toward the Promised Land. And so what that means is God dispensed sustenance and bread from above. He still does that today. It's not physical manna, but we still gather together, and he feeds us spiritual food from above. So I really love the words of that hymn. I'd like us to turn to Luke 12 this morning. Been to Luke 12 several times in the past several months, and it keeps coming up again and again and again. I think it's really relevant to our circumstances here today. I was driving to Vestavia this morning, and I was reminded as I passed by all of the churches on the way here that what we do here this morning is a little bit strange. What we're doing here today is a little bit strange. What many people are doing elsewhere this morning at this same time is also a little bit strange in a secular sense. We're even told that the angels desire to look into what we do this morning. Here's why that is. Because we're coming together in the same place as imperfect people doing our best to try to worship the God of the heavens. It doesn't make sense to those who don't suppose that there is a God who we worship. And it definitely doesn't make sense to the angels that worship him in all perfection. We read that in heaven, the angels fly about continuously, covering themselves with wings, crying, "Holy, holy, holy," the created beings of God, 24/7, 365, except in a place where there is no time, fly about praising God. Really is a miraculous circumstance. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to the disciples in verse 29, and he says, "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Jesus is dealing with several important things in these series of verses. First, he's dealing with a typical human problem. We're prone to worry, aren't we? We're prone to obsess about things that don't really matter. And so Jesus Christ proceeds to go ahead and knock out several of the most common things that we worry about. He says, "I don't want you to worry about what you're going to eat. I don't want you to worry about what you're going to drink. And I don't want you to be of a doubtful mind. Don't be obsessed with those things." That's the command of Jesus Christ. Jesus clearly says that he understands that human beings need to eat, drink, and sometimes think about tomorrow. That's what he means when he says in verse 30, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." Why do we worry about what we need to eat, what we need to drink? Why are we of doubtful mind? We're frail creatures. We need to eat. We need to sustain ourselves. We need houses to live in. We need protection. But Jesus' point is, don't become obsessed to the ultimate degree with what you're going to eat, how you're going to clothe yourself, how you're going to protect yourself, and don't be of a doubtful mind. Why is that? Because he understood that our doubting minds, our worries and concerns, our fears, often distract us from the kingdom of God. So he says, sure, the nations of the world have to worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, how they're going to clothe themselves. But don't be concerned with that to such a great extent that you forget about what ultimately matters. And Jesus clearly states what ultimately matters. He says, it is the kingdom of God. Now, what we eat, what we drink, the way that we clothe ourselves, all of these physical needs that we're often concerned with, Jesus says they fade away with time, does he not? We're all familiar with this, with passages in which Jesus talk about the fleeting nature of everything that we see around us. You know, I had to do some repairs on my sink yesterday. So I pulled out my toolbox, and I took out all of the hardware underneath my sink. And I pulled out all of the gaskets and pipes in the bottom of my sink, and I was reminded that things fade away and they deteriorate with time. I'd washed so much food down the drain of my sink that it just gotten to the point where it wouldn't drain any longer. Jesus understood that everything that we see around us is like that sink. It deteriorates, it breaks, and it fades away with time. You know, he says, thieves break in and steal, the moths and the rust, it destroys, but the kingdom of God does not fade away with time. Here's part of what Jesus meant when he said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Your heavenly Father has your best interests at heart. Wouldn't you agree? I hope we can all agree and rejoice in that this morning. We don't believe that we do not worship a benevolent God. Jesus Christ, God the Father, they are benevolent beings that love people. Praise God for that. They're not malicious, sitting up in heaven waiting to strike people down with lightning bolts. That's not the characterization of God that we receive in Scripture. And so what God has done in the kingdom of God is he has given us a place to invest our time and resources that does not fade away with time. Think about that. The kingdom of God is the best place where we can invest our time and resources. Your financial investments may fail. They may not go so well. Our houses break. They begin to deteriorate. We have to fix our sinks. But the kingdom of God isn't like that. Jesus Christ tells the Apostle Peter, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. Think about that. The mightiest force of evil that we are exposed to on a daily basis does not have the smallest impact on the kingdom of God. That's the type of investment I want to make. It's a fail-safe investment. It's something that doesn't fade away with time. The thieves aren't going to steal it. The moths aren't going to eat it away. I'm not going to break it because it is preserved by God. It is his kingdom. He rules and reigns over it. And guess what? He has given it to us today. He has given it to us. That's what Jesus Christ came teaching. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. Jesus Christ came bringing something to us that does not fade with time. He provided access to an investment that will not deteriorate or fade. Do you want to know where to invest your time, your energy, your hope? It's in the kingdom of God. It's in the kingdom of God. You know, I had to present an investment analysis this past week. I'm not going to go into the details of what that was comprised of. I don't want you all to fall asleep this morning. But what I had to do was I had to stand before a board of very intelligent men and tell them why I thought this company was going to make money. You know what about half of them said? Half of them were a little bit skeptical. Because they understood that the nature of many of the investments that we make are just not so certain. They're not so sure. They're not so lasting. There's a lot of factors that affect the return that we experience. All of us make investments. I'm not just talking about financial ones. I'm talking about the things that we invest our time into. How do we spend our time? How do we spend the finite amount of time that we have here on this earth? Well, the pattern displayed in the gospel is we're to take the finite resources that we have, the limited resources that we have, time is one of those, and we're to invest it into the kingdom of God. God has promised us a return. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that. I want to prove that to you this morning with Scripture in Galatians chapter 6. Turn there with me. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, God says, or God speaks through Paul. Paul's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We can understand this concept. What Paul means here is when you take seed, a certain kind of seed, and you sow it in the earth, whatever type of seed that you sowed is going to yield a crop. And you're not going to plant an apple seed in the ground and expect to see an orange tree growing from that seed. In a spiritual sense, Paul says, don't expect to engage in sin and reap spiritual blessings. And he says, don't expect to engage in spiritual activities and then reap sinful or unhealthy results. He said the world doesn't work that way because God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And he says in verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Let us not be weary in well-doing. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He says, "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." So here's the principle that's applicable to what we read in Luke chapter 12. Lord says, if you make investments in my kingdom, you're going to reap if you continue to do that. Now, this isn't the prosperity gospel. This isn't all flowers and roses. Because we understand that life's not always pretty. Life is difficult. We live in a broken world. Sometimes we reap the results of our spiritual investments here in this life. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we witness the increasing spiritual health of a church. Sometimes we witness our healthy, spiritually happy families. Sometimes we witness growing relationships around us. And sometimes it seems that things aren't going so well. I assure you today, even if we don't experience the results, even if we don't reap our spiritual investments here in this life, God's promise that we will one day. He says in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of this present time, that's the discouragement that Paul is targeting here in verse 9. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes we invest our spiritual resources, our time, and our energy in the kingdom of God, and we don't immediately see the results as we would like. We don't immediately see the return. We don't immediately see the fruit of the time and energy spent. Still, the principle of God's word remains the same. Don't weary in that well-doing, because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I assure you, when we stand in the presence of God rejoicing in heaven, when we stand before him in all of his revealed glory, as one of many brethren, perfected in his love, we're not going to be obsessing about all of the time and energy we dedicated to the kingdom of God in a broken world where we didn't see the results that we demanded. That's all going to be swept away in the current of God's love. We're not going to be concerned by that. That's what Paul means when he says the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You say, "Brother, well, sure, I'm supposed to invest in the kingdom of God. I want to invest in something that doesn't fade with time. I want to invest in something that I'm going to receive the results of. How do I do that here in this world?" Well, spend time doing things that we're going to continue doing beyond death. That's a way to think about it. Spend time doing things that aren't going to end when this world melts with a fervent heat. We can examine what some of those things are. In Revelation chapter 5, there's this heavenly scene described to us. of a series of activities that we're going to continue doing in the presence of God. Now, thankfully, we're not going to be checking our bank accounts and fixing our sinks and worried about all of the physical things that surround us that fade away with time. We're going to be doing something very, very different. And this is in John's vision that he receives of heaven. John is caught up in this vision where he is revealed scenes, this heavenly pageant of events that are unfolding before him. And this is clearly a scene where John has gained access, where he has envisioned what it will be like to celebrate with God in his presence. Verse 9 reads of Revelation chapter 5, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands." Wow. This is a miraculous scene. John has been called up in the presence of God, and he's witnessing the way that we will continue to worship him when we are called up to be with him in heaven. I assure you today, there are circumstances in the kingdom of God, as we are participating in this morning, where we are together as a body, and we are singing a song which states that God is worthy of praise, and he has redeemed us to himself by his blood, out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. You want to do something that doesn't fade with time. What we're doing here this morning is one of those things. We're doing it in the frailty of our flesh. We're imperfect. We have evil thoughts. We're distracted. We're caught up in our own egotistical preconceptions of all of the virtues that we bring to the table. But we're still worshiping God in song. We're still lifting up our voices to him, singing that he is worthy of our praise, and he has redeemed us to himself by his blood. I assure you, in heaven one day, though, our voices will be perfected, it seems. We don't clearly understand what we'll be, but we know that we'll be worthy to stand in the presence of God. And we'll be worthy to stand in the presence of God, and he's going to look at us and see that we are holy and blameless before him in love. And I assure you today, it's going to be a far larger crowd than has ever assembled to worship the name of the Lord before. Because it's going to span all of human history. It doesn't matter when all of these people passed away. The love of God and his election before the world began is going to reach people in every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. It's not going to matter whether someone like me was there to tell them that Jesus loved them before the foundation of the world. It's not going to matter whether or not they were baptized and laid under the water. It's not going to matter whether or not they could even conceptualize the name of Jesus Christ. The love of God reached them. Amen. And it saved them. And it brought them to the eternal place where there is no time, where they're standing before the throne of God, fully realizing who he is and how much he loved them. And they're singing that he redeemed them to himself by his blood. See, that's something that's lasting. We are often distracted by clothing ourselves and eating and drinking. All the nations of the world seek after those things. But still we're told, "But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, our Heavenly Father wants us to make quality spiritual investments. He has our best interests at heart. He doesn't want our days, our limited days on this earth, to be consumed by worries that fade with time. He wants us to be concerned with the kingdom, a place, people, knowledge that's not going to disappear when the Lord returns for the final time and melts this earth. He wants us to be concerned with things that are eternal and lasting and meaningful. As we go throughout this week, I pray that we would live and act with that realization. Thank you for your attention.